Well, hello everyone. Pastor Steve here at the Wilton Baptist Church. I hope you're doing great today, and I can't believe Easter is less than 2 weeks away. We're looking forward to God doing great things and also people being introduced to Christ on Easter Resurrection Sunday. So this Sunday, please, when you're at church, pick up some of these copies of this little handout. You can give it to people you know and even people you don't know to invite them, make some friends and invite to come. And for those watching online, we invite you to have others watch with you. And you can send them the link on that morning, or you could be proactive and ahead of time ask people to watch with you or to tune in at the same time. So 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, I look forward to that. Now, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll have a Palm Sunday message, and I'm looking forward to studying through and planning for that and praying about that. We also have our Faith Promise cards that we'll be handing out, and we need everyone to participate to help send out gospel missionaries. They'll be planting churches, giving out Bibles, and seeing people come to faith in Christ. And so this Sunday, get both of these cards, and please be praying now for these. We'll have some people handing these out on Sunday. We've had some come in, but not near enough have been turned in. So we need more. Everyone to participate would be terrific. We'd love to have everyone participate in our Faith Promise missions. So Palm Sunday, 10 o'clock, then Easter Sunday, 10 o'clock. Let's pray for good things on those days. Now, I know there's a lot of things to pray for in your life. Maybe some people recovering, some COVID concerns and other things happening in our world. And so let's pray, and then we'll study the scriptures together here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather wherever we're at with others to worship you, to study the Bible together. So for each person and family, maybe some small groups meeting right now, we pray that you would teach your word through this message, that we would better understand you and your purpose and calling for our lives. We do look ahead to our missionary faith promise as we consider our giving to gospel missions. We pray that you would provide all that is needed, that the goal could be exceeded that you set before us. We also pray for this Palm Sunday and then also Easter Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate Jesus, that you would send visitors into our midst, that people would tune in and others would be here in person to hear the gospel. We pray for a great day of celebration that day, and a wonderful time of seeing people come to faith in Christ. And so encourage and equip each Christian here today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And satisfaction, have you thought about being satisfied in life? Satisfaction guaranteed. Well, that's a common statement that we hear many times today. There was a tobacco company years ago who sent a pack of cigarettes to high school boys. Back then they would do that. This is a long time ago. And accompanied with this explanation, "We are sending you a pack of our finest cigarettes. We hope you will use them to your satisfaction and want more." One of the boys wrote back and said, "I received the package of cigarettes and used them to my satisfaction. I steeped them in a quart of water and sprayed our bug-infested rose bushes. Every bug died." He said, "These cigarettes are sure good poison. I want more next spring if we have more bugs." Well, he used them for a different reason, and that is a good story. These cigarettes are poison. Well, we live in a consumer society, and you hear that, satisfaction guaranteed, and here's our warranty, here's our guarantee. There's a difference between those, if you read the fine print and understand, between those words, guarantee and warranty. But we live in a consumption-based society, and we need stuff to stay alive. World systems are built on the idea that things are disposable. Manufacturers make things knowing that they'll fall apart. And you hear people talking sometimes like, "Hey, these old appliances, they lasted forever, and now it's like it seems like they designed them now to not last as long." And perhaps that's true, depending on what products you're looking at, that things just, they don't last. And so the idea of consumerism is very big in the world today. Friends, nothing in this earth is permanent or eternal outside of the Bible and human beings. The Word of God endures forever, and people endure forever. Everyone goes somewhere forever in their eternity. So think about how things wear out. Clothes wear out. Cars rust. Houses need constant maintenance. Technology gets old and needs replaced. Food spoils, and once food is consumed, we get hungry again. We drink water. You could even drink Gatorade or Powerade, and still, after having the thirst quencher, eventually you will get thirsty again. We can drink water like the woman at the well. And Jesus said, you drink this water and you'll thirst again, but I have living water, eternal water, from which if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And I would suggest to you that that's what we really need. That's what the world really needs, is the living water. We actually need Jesus Christ himself in our life. Well, in chapter 6, Solomon is talking about consumerism, material things, wealth. He talks about family, longevity of life, and the satisfaction or dissatisfaction of things. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, because verse 1 and 2 kind of set the tone for the rest of this chapter. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. So he starts with under the sun. Verse 12 ends with under the sun, and he continues, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Solomon says there's a disease going around, and it's this opportunity, all these things that God has given to a man, yet God may have not given this man the ability to enjoy the things that God's given to him. Now, isn't this an amazing contrast and a dilemma for us to consider? Why would God bless this person with all the wealth, material things, and honor that he could ever want, more than he could ever need, and yet he's still not satisfied? Because he has not the power to eat thereof. That means the idea of eating means to consume it and to enjoy it, to benefit from it. So he has all this stuff, and yet there's something missing in his life. Well, the reason is God gives him all these things, all these opportunities, all these blessings. The reason he does not enjoy the blessings, and there's still like a need for more, and there's still a void or an emptiness in his heart, is because he's living life without God. Solomon, at times in his life, lived with great wisdom. God blessed the work of his hands. The fruit of his labor was all around him. And yet, he did not have satisfaction. So that's what Solomon is musing about and philosophizing about in chapter 6. So God is where we find our true satisfaction. It's not really in the stuff. It's not in the relationships, it's not in the family, it's not in the money, it's not in the job, it's not in the promotion, it's not in the opportunities. Satisfaction is found in Christ. It's found in Jesus. This man had everything, and yet he said, I don't have the power to enjoy it, to eat it. And so satisfaction is found in Christ. God is where we find it, true satisfaction. So I'd like to talk, just going through each of these verses with you in this short chapter. Verse 3 then. If a man beget 100 children, that'd be a lot of kids, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So begetting children was a sign in ancient times. It was something that they believed was a blessing from God. Children are the heritage of the Lord. So if you have a lot of kids, you must be really blessed. Solomon said, what if you had 100 kids? And then he goes on to say, he has everything. His soul wanteth nothing. He has all that he desireth. And he has everything that he needs, and his soul is not yet filled with good. So he's not even enjoying these things, and he has no burial. So that means he stays alive, and he's living a long, long life. Interestingly enough, in ancient times, most people, about half the people that were ever born did not live past age 5. And for those who live past age 5, the mothers giving birth, many of them died in childbirth. The boys, the young men, they would go out to battle, and a lot of them would die in the field of battle. So if you lived to a ripe old age, that would be considered an extra blessing. And that would be a rare thing back in their day. So Solomon says, you have a lot of kids, you have everything, more than you want, you live a long life, and yet it'd be better to not even be born at all. An untimely birth is better than he. So, wow. Think about that for just a moment. The next verse, for he cometh in, as person being born, cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So you think about from dust thou art to dust thou shalt return. What do we do with the corpse? We put it in the ground. We cover it in darkness. We cover it with dirt so that it's in darkness then. Then verse 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. So the person who wasn't even born has more rest is what he's saying. That one with the untimely birth. Verse 6 then. And remember, he's musing here. He's giving the way life is without God in your life. Sometimes we misread Ecclesiastes when we don't understand the context. So he's saying, hey, it'd be better not to be born at all than to live like this. And so he's philosophizing, it'd be better to be born and live with God than any of these opportunities or other options that are presented. So then verse 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, so 2,000 years, yet he hath seen no good. Do not all go to one place? There's one end for everyone. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? We'll unpack these verses here in just a moment. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he, that would be God. Seeing there are many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? So looking at everything, but it just increases vanity, how does it make us better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Who really knows the future of what's going to happen? Well, I'm glad to tell you, God knows all of these things that we're going to talk about. So, God is where we find true satisfaction. Our first point from this passage is this. Everyone is going somewhere. Everyone is going somewhere, and I encourage you, know where you are going. Know where you are going. Verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet he hath seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Now, he's not talking about heaven and hell at this point. What he's talking about is everyone goes to one place. What do you think it is? Death. We all go back to the ground. Like we read earlier, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. That's earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he's speaking of death. Everyone will die. Everyone will die. 100% of us. Unless the rapture happens when we're still alive, if you're still alive, we all have death to look forward to. Not in the sense that, hey, I'm excited for that, but it's ahead of us. There is an appointment with death. It will happen to you one day. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, in these verses, he's talking about a wealthy man, a poor man, a wise man, and a foolish man. No matter where you come from, what you look like, how you speak, how you live, what your background is, all of us have death in our future. And everyone is going somewhere. Now, after someone dies, they take their last breath, before their body is even buried, their soul, their spirit, is in eternity. And depending on what they've done with Jesus, they are in either heaven or hell. How does a person go to heaven? By knowing God through his son Jesus, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ is alive. That's what we're celebrating at Easter time. So in eternity, there's only two options. There's nothing in between. Just two options, heaven or hell. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus is the way to heaven. But then Jesus told a true story about the rich man and Lazarus. Look at this verse, Luke 16. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Did you know that death and hell ultimately are cast into the lake of fire? So there's only two options, heaven or hell, which is later cast into the lake of fire. Everyone's going somewhere. So I would suggest to you, know where you are going. And it's all based upon what have you done with Jesus. Not just knowing there's a God or believing there's a God, but accepting him into your heart and life. Beginning a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. It's a relationship of forgiveness, love, and his all awesome grace, unending awesome grace. So everyone's going somewhere. Number two, everyone needs something. Now we need to know what we really need. It's really a who. This passage, verses 7 through 9, contains three proverbs, and it transitions from a major discussion of wealth to a major discussion of wisdom and death. In fact, the last verse of the chapter is a question, and then it leads into chapter 7. We'll use that next time, Lord willing, in our study. The proverbs here are teaching that the appetite is the thing that drives humanity, and we are never satisfied. Our appetite is never satisfied. Wisdom cannot save us from our appetite. Wisdom cannot save us from our poverty. And it's important to be satisfied with what we have, as one person commented. So these are very practical proverbs. Notice in verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." He's not full. He'll eat, he'll work, he'll eat, but still not be satisfied. Isn't it true? We eat, and then we'll go back and need to eat again sometime. We'll drink something and then get thirsty again. That's the idea, to be full. We all have desires. We have real needs in our life. We have perceived needs in our life. There are some things people believe they can't live without, but it's just a want. And we all have good wanters. We all have healthy wanters, you know, wanting more, wanting more. But there are real needs, and then there are perceived needs. Now, sometimes, what's interesting about this verse here, verse 8, "For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living?" The idea of this is the poor knows how to behave in front of the rich people and wealthy people. He has an idea of how to behave there. That's the idea. He's learned how to walk in verse 8. So maybe he's living with discretion. Maybe he doesn't let on that he has some needs in his life. That's one way to look at it. I wonder if perhaps this person is using his situation to get what he needs from other people. Just on Facebook yesterday, I noticed somebody posted a sob story, and people were commenting. It was a sob story. They wrecked their car, and we don't have any transportation. I have a little kid. I'm all by myself, and we need $800 to be able to buy a new car. And people were saying, it sounds like a scam. And they were saying it was a stimulus check. Someone's trying to find a stimulus check. Someone who wants to give their money away. Maybe begging is the idea there. At any rate, the poor here have learned and adapted how to behave in society. That's what he's saying there in verse 8. Isn't that an interesting thing to consider? But the fact is, whether you're rich or poor, wise or foolish, all of us have needs. We all have needs in our life. Well, one person wrote about worldliness, that worldliness tries to satisfy. Worldliness tries to satisfy humanity. The Bible, and I'll just quote this from someone's book, the Bible defines worldliness by centering morality where we intuitively know it should be. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, a passion for sensual physical satisfaction, the lust of the eyes, an inordinate desire for the finer things of life, and the pride of life, self-satisfaction. It's more like ego, you know, what we've done, what we've achieved, how we are living, etc. By the way, a lot of Christians have these same things and live with great conceit, this great pride of life as well. It's a temptation because we're humans. Worldliness, then, is a preoccupation with ease and affluence. It elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Large salaries, comfortable lifestyles become necessities of life. Worldliness is reading magazines, or I would add to this, surfing the internet or looking at Facebook posts about people who live hedonistic lives and spend too much money on themselves and wanting to be like them. But more importantly, worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguises. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting under every slight, challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances, wallowing in self-pity. These are the ways in which we are most like the world. And here's what the Bible says about worldliness, which is trying to satisfy us. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So everyone's going somewhere, know where you're going. Everyone needs something, know what you really need is a who, and everyone is looking for something. Friends, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Notice in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Someone in our Bible study recently said something like, it's easy to look so far ahead that you don't enjoy the moment. So we do need to enjoy the journey. We need to enjoy the moment that God has given to us right now. That's not the same idea of eat, drink, and be merry. We should always have a forward focus and be Bible-informed about our future and the path that the direction we're heading with Christ is taking us. Now, the eyes are looking around at things, and they are wandering. The word wandering is the word go. So the eyes are going. They're looking all around, you know, looking at this and looking at that, and really being distracted to the present moment that they are in. Again, Solomon is musing about life, and it's a life without God. So imagine looking around at things, but God's not in your life because you're not walking with Christ. He's not the priority. You'll see things in a wrong way. There'll be a distraction. They will get you on detours even further away from God. And it's better to live life with God with you and looking around at what's happening with God. And truly, like I said just a moment ago, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Many people live this way. They eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. So they look around, what can we enjoy today? And they don't have a care about the future. Others go to another extreme They're so worried about the future that they don't enjoy the moment of today. And so consider that in your life. The word desire he uses, it's a word which means, it's not the same as the word lustful here necessarily. It means throat or living, passion or appetite. And so he has this desire. And remember, there can be desires for good things. There can be desires for bad things. Now, verse 7 tells us that appetite is a human motivator. And so notice he's hungry. He's hungry. The labor of man is for his mouth, and yet he's never satisfied. And mouth is never satisfied. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about satisfaction. In fact, Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Wow. You can keep looking around to the point where you find a dissatisfaction when God wants you to have satisfaction. Can I suggest that contentment is a choice? Contentment is a choice. The Bible tells us, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So everyone is going somewhere. Everyone needs something, and everyone is looking for something. Don't get distracted. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Enjoy the moment, not in a hedonistic, worldly way, but enjoy the moments that you have with God, living life with Him. So verses 10 through 12 then summarizes the dilemma of a satisfied or unsatisfied life. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may man contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Well, God does. All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? What is man the better to have all the stuff in life? Wealth, family, things, money, positions, opportunities, food, water, all these. He has all these things, but what does it really make him better if he's living life without God? Now, notice this in verse 10. God knows humanity, knoweth what is man. God knows that we're just dust. He knows what we're made of. Who knoweth what is good for man? In verse 11, God knows what's truly best for you and what's best for me. And humanity cannot contend with God. Notice in verse 10, the last phrase is talking about man fighting with God, contending with God, arguing with God. Friends, most people are fighting life, just trying to survive. Most people that are living apart from God, many, maybe even indifferently, they are fighting against God. Wouldn't it be better, instead of fighting to stay alive or fighting against God's purpose and plan for their life, that they would simply love Jesus and turn to Christ and let Him be the center of their life to give them purpose, meaning, and eternal value? Wouldn't that be just a lot better a thing? Instead of arguing with God, embracing the Lord. Now, we are all going somewhere. We're going to die. What we need and what we are looking for, and even where we're going to go, are all dependent upon one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you know Him. Have you placed your faith and trust, complete dependence upon Him? Friends, the blessings of life, the things of life will not fully satisfy, but Jesus satisfies, satisfaction guaranteed. Now, we don't always realize it because of our sin nature, and we're not always walking with the Spirit or embracing God's Word like we should. But if you are living a dissatisfied life right now, why not come to faith in Christ? Believe in the gospel. Trust God, trust Jesus for yourself. Faith isn't something I can give to you. It's only something that you can believe in your heart for yourself. Do you know Jesus? So friends, Christian friends, listen to this song and think about how do they find satisfaction? Why does this song mean something? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion. Why is he satisfied? Because the mansion is where Jesus is. Because he knows I'm going to a place, I'm with Jesus. Please take some time to answer these questions and discuss in your small group. Thanks for listening today.